Well, good morning. We're going to pick up again with our study on the gifts, specifically getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. A little bit of a review of last week regarding the things that we discussed and kind of setting the stage. And some might argue, well, Rich, you went back to Acts chapter 2, and all that's about is one gift. And there's nine gifts. And so Acts chapter 2 doesn't really give us the amount of weight and light that you're making it give. Well, Acts chapter 2, you have to understand the significance of it. There's two major factors in what happened in Acts chapter 2. The first one is the day itself. It is referred to as the day of Pentecost. And we went through, I kind of covered last week, the two different ways of looking at the day. I believe it is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world. Okay? And I think the text bears that out. So I think this is a backward-looking term from the New Testament people looking at that day and the events that occurred that day. But the other significant thing is that we have the first gift revealed. That's the significance of it. And that's why it's so important. So this would be the first example of the gifts being revealed and the purpose behind it. So a brief review of modern misunderstandings that we went through. We showed the gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29. We talked about the Azusa Street revivals. And just quickly in a brief review here, the foundation we find in Acts 2, 1 through 24. Specifically, we find the function of the gifts. And specifically, the function of the gift of tongues is revealed. Now, a question was raised last week, and I want to address it real quick, because I kind of went back and took a good look at the text, entertaining the question. And the question has to do with verse 8. And verse 8 is, how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? So the question is asked, and I've heard this stated over the years, all kinds of different ways of coming to the text and trying to unpack it and understand it, is, are we looking at a circumstance that is filled with chaos where we have all these people suddenly just blurting things out in other languages? Or do we have a circumstance where they're all communicating with each other just fine on the same level and language, but these outsiders are hearing them in their own native language, which would not be a chaotic situation? So if you're not a part of this equation, you're just hearing them talk amongst themselves normally. But the outsiders are hearing them talk about these things in their own language. So that's the premise and the question. But if we unpack this, we need to look at, again, my technique is to follow where the text leads. In a sense, we're doing a bit of detective work. We're doing detective work as we go through the passages, trying to unpack what it is telling us. And in some cases, we might find that we're a little uncomfortable with what it is telling us. I know I have been, but I still have to face what it's telling me. And that can be hard to unpack. So let's look at Acts 2:4 again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you see, I've underlined key terms there. Let's look at the whole picture here. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Hence verse 8, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own language, native language? So the key here is to see the terms that are there. First of all, we have a circumstance where the multitude came together and was amazed and astonished as to what they were hearing. But the key here is that they were speaking. And it was the Spirit that's giving them utterance. So I think if we follow the textual teaching, we only can have one conclusion. And that is, no matter how uncomfortable we may be with it, we have a circumstance where we got a whole lot of people suddenly blurting out simultaneously in various languages these things. And we have to follow that. So, yeah, they're hearing in their own native language, but they're hearing it because that's what the people are doing. They're speaking in these various tongues. There is a similarity to what we go back to, what Old Testament incident can you think of? Babel. The Tower of Babel. We could look at this as almost a redemption of Babel. I don't want to take that out too far. But we could say it was chaotic. But at the same time, we also see that Peter stands up and gives a purpose in it. Hey, you guys are all upset. You guys are all trying to sort out what's going on here. But there's a purpose of what's going on here. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians, we hear them telling us, telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? What does this mean? It's a great question. And as we went through last week, that's really the key issue. We need to be careful as we walk through this that we don't hurry through it. It's my tendency. I want to up to both elbows in it, and I want to just take it to the ground in a great big hurry. I got to slow down. Why do I need to slow down? I need to slow down because of that premise that I started off with in this series. All modern understandings of the gifts go through Azusa Street. Why is that so important? It's so important because what we hear today, when we hear these things, these words used, what's the first thing you think of? The first thing we think of is the Azusa Street charismatic Pentecostal abuses. We have to make a deliberate attempt to set all those things aside and follow the Scripture. I contend that Azusa Street, and actually what came before that in the stuff that was going on in the Wesleyan Holiness movement, because that really was what drove things to Azusa Street, was an overthrow of Scripture. The Bible is not enough, is really the root of what was being said. I want to be able to stand in the pulpit, and I want to get direct revelation, and I want to do direct inspired preaching. And I don't want to get hung up and stuck in some old, crusty, ancient book. That's the mentality. Is a deliberate overthrow of the authority of Scripture and the contents of Scripture. So, what does this mean? Well, in verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. He's referring to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This is a prophecy, and Peter stands up to these guys who are amazed in hearing these things, these Galileans speaking in their own native tongue, and they're trying to sort it out. They heard the sound as of a rushing wind. This is all really wild. What's going on? That's what's going on. God's saying, In that day, I will speak. Something's going on, and I'm going to give credibility to it through signs on the earth below. That's what Peter's case was. So if you listen to Peter's case regarding this particular gift and the giving of the Holy Spirit, you can, I think, successfully extrapolate that out to all gifts. There is a purpose in every bit of it. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Think on that for a second if you're Reformed, right? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. We could preach for weeks on the issue of God using means, first and second causes, all through that, just on that one verse. God did this. According to His definite plan and His foreknowledge, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. That is Peter's summation of the purpose in all this. That's what's going on. And what's going on with these people is proof to you of it. It's God's proof. So the gifts of the Spirit itself, moving back to 1 Corinthians 12. We've done the review. And before I move on, are there any questions, any discussion that we need to take a look at from the Acts passage at all? Anything further on that? Okay. Verse 12, let's start walking through it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one who can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to stop there a second, because he hasn't actually jumped into the spiritual gifts yet. Even though verse 1 says concerning spiritual gifts, verses 2 and 3 are an aside. So concerning spiritual gifts, let me remind you, what is the point of verse 2? Concerning spiritual gifts, I want to remind you about something before we get into that. Why does he need to remind them that when they were pagans, they were led astray to mute idols, however, in whatever means they were led? That's one of those things that
they had prophets.
They had prophets. They had all kinds of wackiness. Okay, but what does this say about their mentality? What is he reminding them of? He's telling them to be careful of something. Charlatans. Okay, he's telling them, look, you know what? Just don't forget the fact that you guys were weak-minded. You were led astray by these guys to mute or dumb idols. You were so weak-minded that you would bow down before a stick of wood in whatever way you were led to do it. Just let me remind you, you were there. Okay? Therefore, with that said, I want you to understand that nobody speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So, point number one. Okay? Who would say Jesus is accursed among them? Well, in theory, no one, right? Who among them would do that? Okay? But what was just mentioned? Those pagans. The pagans would say that, right? The Jews would say that. Cursed is he who hangs on a cross or on a tree. So they're pointing these things out. So Paul's just done a separation. Back to the, there's the us, and then there's the them. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The profession of faith is something that comes from a changed heart, and that changed heart can only happen through one means, the Holy Spirit. He's got to change the heart. So there's this stark black and white distinction that Paul is laying out for us here. So in verse 4, let's break this down. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So, we've just listed three major things, categories, that go on and are to go on in the church. Gifts, and there's various ones of them. He's already listed 9 for us. Services and activities. What's left? Really nothing. Okay? So, and I'm even now, as I'm talking to you, I keep thinking back about these bad sermons and these things that I've heard over the years being said about these passages. And I can tell you that verse 4, there are folks out there that look at verse 4 as the preeminent part of this list. This is just, whatever. This is what's important. Verse 4. Verse 5 and verse 6, not that important. Just kind of, way down here on the priority level. But look at the structure. All right? He's gone through, you got the black and white situation. We're going to separate out the pagans from the us. And now let's get into it with the us. And with the us, we got things going on. And there are gifts, and there are services, and there are activities. That's what's going on with us. All three are on the same level of importance in the way he's presented this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? What was the big question a few minutes ago from the book of Acts? What does this mean? A, signs of the times. And the times is the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of his church. That's the sign. The purpose is the common good. So we go back to those three different subjects, and those three different subjects, the gifts, the service, and the activities, are all equally for the common good of the whole. Who's the whole? The church, otherwise known in the book of Corinthians as the body. Okay? And he's going to keep re-emphasizing that phrase, the body. Okay? For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Okay? So, through the same Spirit, utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. Now, this is an arena where, and I didn't actually get it, I should have probably put the King James in there. Okay. Again, we come back with the abuses of the language, we come back with the gross misunderstanding and the extrapolation of a phrase into something that had nothing to do with it. Okay? Why do so many who adopt and hang on to these things want to use a King James Bible? Anybody? Can anybody tell me? Andrew, I know you can tell me. What is the actual phrase in the King James of these two things? In verse 8. Word of knowledge. Okay, let's think about that. Word of wisdom. If anyone has one of these, oh, they've got a gift. And how does that work? How does that work? So you go to a charismatic church and somebody gets up with a word of knowledge. What does that look like? What does that sound like? Oh, what's that, Lord? Oh, somebody's got a hangnail. And you're doing what with it, Lord? Seriously, I've seen this. I've seen this. And they think they're smart. If someone has to say something that's wise, and another has something to say that's informational, knowledge, they do so according to the same Spirit. And it will line up with Scripture. This isn't someone going into a trance. This is something from Scripture. When we have the circumstance between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip opening up the Scriptures to him, what happened? Philip had what? An utterance of knowledge. And why did Philip choose the Ethiopian eunuch?
He was guided.
And it was what? It was wise. Starting to see, the fact is these terms are very practical. They're very practical. Verse 9, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits and phrases and words and enunciation, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who does what? Who apportions to each one individually as He wills. This is a sovereign act of God. There is a purpose. There is a function. And this is the foundation of it. And this, when we go outside of these passages and start drawing grandiose conclusions about them that we have no evidence for, no reason to go there, we've added a tenth gift, the gift of presumption. It's presumptive. And I, as a sinful man, don't want to be doing that. I want to bind myself under the authority and direct teaching of Scripture. So let's go back to this. We have a gift to another faith. These are talking about gifts. Wisdom. Knowledge. Faith. Gifts of healing. By the one Spirit. We as Reformed people tend to look at Ephesians 2. And we want to see the grace through faith part. And the gift is pointing to what? God's gift is both. He's given grace and He's given faith. Okay, and this is another parallel to that. Faith is a gift. You cannot, oh, wait a minute. You cannot say Jesus is Lord. What is that? That is a profession of faith. You can't do it. Except in the Holy Spirit. Back to this. Gifts of healing. Now guess what? Jesus walked around and he healed people. What folks today seem to have completely disconnected from is, why was that unusual? It's unusual because it was unusual. It wasn't something that went on every day. You didn't exactly see the leper who's, everybody's walking 20 feet around, who's begging for money because he can't work. He's contagious as all get out. He's unclean. It wasn't every day you saw somebody walk up and touch him and boom, he's healed. He's not a leper anymore. That was unusual. But you see, we see these things carrying forward. You got to realize when this book is written, this is a few decades later, at least, from what we see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. So we see this time frame where all these things are indeed going on. And there's somebody walking around Corinth who is a member of the Church of Jesus, or the people we call of the way, however you want to describe them, the Christians. And this person has the ability to walk up to somebody like a leper and heal them. They do. They did. It's a real gift. And that doesn't exist with that person apart from the Spirit. Okay? So to another, the working of miracles. Well, we've separated off miracles from healing. I would say that's probably under the same category. So, but he's gone from the specific issue of healing to miracles in general. Now, we're not talking about David Copperfield here. We're not talking about illusions and I can pull rabbits out of my hat. We're talking about real miracles. To another, prophecy. Now, we're going to break these things down later. Okay? But for now, this is the whole list, and he's going through section by section, subject by subject. To another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. Oh, you've got a spirit of Isabel. Is that what we're talking about here? Does he have a gift of distinguishing spirits? Verse 3, nobody speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. He just distinguished between the two. He has the ability to tell the difference between someone who has a credible profession of faith and someone who has an incredible profession of faith. You know, your elders have to do that. The elders have to be able to distinguish between somebody who's walked into the midst of the body and doesn't belong here, has an ulterior motive, distinguishing between spirits, and another various kinds of tongues. Okay, so we have people in the body who have, as a gift, the ability to speak known languages in the very dialect. We already see that established in Acts 2. Okay? To another, the interpretation of tongues. Somebody who can translate. All these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions or divides to each one individually by sovereign act of God as he wills.
This makes me think You see, all over Charismania, the supernatural school of ministry, well, there's one that goes so far as say, supernatural school that raised the dead. They
right.
teach you to raise the dead.
Yeah.
Like you can teach all these gifts.
No.
And obviously right here in chapter 11 just, puts that all our
12.
Yeah,
verse 11. Yeah.
Yeah, puts it all out there. But that, I mean, they're charging thousands of dollars to teach people to raise the dead or heal people or all those gifts. It's like,
So the question has to be asked, what's really going on? What is really going on? I can tell you this. There are manifestations within pagan communities and religions that would freak every one of us out. So the question has to be asked is, where is the Christian faith in our day and time as it actually lines up with what's going on there? My point is, it's not unique. Okay? This isn't something that in our day and time sets us apart. And I'm going to get into the why that is probably in a couple weeks. For the sake of those listening, next week, Doug's going to be teaching Sunday school and I'll be bringing the service. John and Linda are going to actually get a little time off. Something about an anniversary or something like that. I don't know. So we'll get into that in a couple of weeks as we get into the next section. Believe it or not, there's a whole lot more going on in the love chapter than love. And we'll start unpacking a lot of this and getting even deeper in. But I want to emphasize that, as you just pointed out, Dave, this is not something that can be taught to someone. This is not something that can be mimicked. These things are given as the Spirit wills. And the question is if you look at the New Testament church over time, and we see certain things that have been listed here, simply a less and less and less number of people having them, what does that tell you, according to this verse? Well, you can say it's meant for a specific time, or you could say, you know what? If it's given individually as He wills, and less people to the point of 100, 200, 300 years, we don't know anybody who's got these things. He's not willing anymore. He's not giving it out. Because this is something the Spirit does in the individual. But yet, we still have people who have faith, right? We still have people who have bring the word, they preach. We still have people who can tell the difference between somebody who belongs among us and someone who doesn't. We have to unpack these things. Okay? So, the gifts of the Spirit and the body illustration is what's coming next. Now, my friend James White wrote a book called Pulpit Crimes. And I would put the vast majority of the sermons that I've heard in my lifetime on this particular subject by people known as continuationists in that category. Bad sermons. And again, the root gift that the guy who's standing up there exercising is the gift of presumption. Because he's speculating, he's extrapolating, and he's making all kinds of things go on that the text doesn't bear out. He's preaching with an agenda. And remember, I want to remind you, all modern understandings come through Azusa Street. But instead, we need to set these things aside. We need to follow the logic and find the conclusion. Remember, as I said earlier, we're doing the detective work. Okay? The body discussion, what I think most of us are familiar with is, well, you're an ear, or you're an eye, or you're a hand, or you're a foot, and we all want to just kind of plug each other into these categories. and I've got this gift, and I've got that gift, and I am a hand. You know, the hand gets things done. Okay, but, you know, all a foot does is really walk. And, you know, you can do without one ear. So you're not as important as I am. And that falls right back into the beginning of this book. And the competition between individuals, and I'm of Apollos to I'm of the mouth. I can preach. I'm more important than you. The vast majority of what Paul is doing with the illustration is what we call argumentation by absurdity. And you're going to see that. I want you to note that as we're going through. There's two ways of arguing by absurdity. One, to simply say, you know, to make an absurd argument, obviously. Another is to contrast, again, the genuine article with that. Well, we're not going to say, you know, the sky's actually green. That would be absurd. Or whatever illustration you want to make of it. The denial of reality does not equate to reality. The denial of reality doesn't equate to reality. Let's get real. All these are empowered as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The point is, we're all one body. We're coming back to that collective, each of us having individual gifts for a purpose, a common purpose. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, no matter what our walk of life is. And all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Now, I want to stop and take note here. I underlined a word there, and I'm not exactly sure how a Presbyterian handles this verse, because Paul uses the word baptism, baptizo, in various ways in the New Testament to illustrate a point. And here he's used it, and he's not talking about sprinkling. Now, a little bit of history on the word baptizo. Where do we get the English word baptize? Anyone want to venture a guess on that, or a word of knowledge? We have certain terms in the English language that are what's known as transliterations. Transliterations. Okay? So, for instance, we go back to German. Go back to a guy named Martin Luther. And he looks at the Old Testament and he sees what we call the Tetragrammaton. In English, it's YHWH. Well, a German would pronounce the Y, J. The H, H. The W? V. And then the H, ha. Take the vowels, which Hebrew doesn't actually have vowels, but take the vowels from the term Adonai, break that into this one, which again, the term Adonai, why is that significant? So you come across, you're reading the scriptures in the synagogue, and you come across the Tetragrammaton, and what do you say? Or, you substitute Adonai. So yeah, some may not pronounce the divine name, and others will substitute Adonai. So the vowels get plugged in here, and what do we have? Jehovah. Transliteration from Hebrew into German. Okay? Baptizo, baptize, is a transliteration. We're going to take this word and we're going to pronounce it as part of our own language. Baptize. But the meaning is to immerse. So we have a circumstance here where as we're bopping along in the scripture, we find a transliteration and it suddenly got a whole new life of its own that was never really meant to be there. Okay? So, for in one spirit, we were all immersed into one body. This is a powerful word. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. What happens when you immerse a bunch of things into one place? They all become part of it. Slaves, free, all were made to drink of one spirit. And Paul uses this term in various ways to illustrate the larger point. So, if you've never really noticed the significance of that before, as you're reading your scriptures, take note. It's really important because it does go to the larger context of the what he's driving at. Okay? For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Here we're starting to get into the argumentation by absurdity. There's a Latin phrase for that. I don't need to get into that. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Denial of reality does not equal reality. Okay? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Argumentation by absurdity. Suddenly, all those old sermons you heard long ago that seemed a little bit off are so much further off now. He's trying to make a contrasting point. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, oh, guess what, here we are again, as he decided to. In his sovereign will, in his sovereign way, we were created for what? His good pleasure. Because he wanted to. And that's the way he decided to make us. If we were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. There are many of us, yet one King's Church. Right? The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We all need one another. We all need one another. That's his point. And this eludes, again, remember the complex argumentation, interweaving things through. This goes back to stuff that was going on in chapters 2, 3, and 4. We all need one another. So when you guys break off into little factions and start pounding your chest about how cool you are, you're completely missing the point. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So stop pointing your fingers across the room and bragging. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Oh, we could do a sermon on modesty on that one, couldn't we? We live in a day and age where the pagans are more pagan than ever, I think. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, God composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That the members may have the same care for one another. I love the fact that John MacArthur, when I listen to his sermons, what word does he use to address the congregation? Anyone? What's that? What's that?
Beloved.
And he doesn't say beloved. He says beloved. Do we look at each other as beloved? We should. We really should. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Not or, and. And God has appointed, boy, I'm over time here, but we need to push through this, and at least we'll pick up and revisit it in 2 weeks. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? We know the answer to those are no. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all possess speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We know no. But earnestly desire, think on this, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Unfortunate chapter division here. I will show you a still more excellent way. Connecting to, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 1 connects with all of chapter 12. Chapter 13, verse 1. We look at it and call it the love chapter. But there's a whole lot more going on there than just love. And we're going to look at that more in 2 weeks. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again thank you for the privilege of being able to come before your word. We always wish to have your word lead us, your word teach us and guide us. Let us have our eyes wide open and our hearts open that we learn as you would teach us, and we recognize that you have in all your wisdom put us together in this place as well as in our own bodies and our individual lives. Be with us now as we go into worship. In Jesus' name, amen.